So very thankful to the Lord for being in our midst. Appreciate good humble prayer and the good preaching that's gone on before. We appreciate the wonderful love and hospitality of this church and the wonderful love and hospitality of the Krause's home, all four of them. Y'all made us feel so welcome. We're so thankful to the Lord for his love, which he's bestowed upon you all and that we feel here in this place. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, where I hope and trust we come to a rather familiar account. It begins by saying, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" First of all, this lawyer's putting himself in a very bad spot. Now, I've known some very good lawyers like Brother Chris and a lot of other good lawyers, but I've also known some pretty sneaky lawyers that try to trick you up. And here's a lawyer that's standing up, but he's standing up against the Lord. He's standing up to tempt the Lord, to test the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that we as born-again children of God, we are supposed to stand up as the church of the Lord Jesus. But we're to stand up against Satan and for the truth of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, writing unto the church at Ephesus, would say, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now I'm going to tell you, we need to stand up as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be standing up against the wiles, the trickeries, the craftiness of the devil, and for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this lawyer is not standing up against the wiles of the devil and for the truth of the Lord. He's actually standing against the Lord. May it never be said of us that we stand against the Lord or against his truth. He's going to try to take the Lord to school. But you know what happens? The Lord takes him to school. He's trying to test the Lord, who knows all, but the Lord's going to test him. He says, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now the question's wrong. It makes an assumption that there's something that he can do to inherit eternal life. Brother Chris has already told us very plainly that that's not the way it happens. The law doesn't make anybody righteous, but the law is what shows us to be guilty. Romans chapter 3 provides that very plainly. In verse 20 of Romans 3, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law doesn't make anybody to be righteous, but the law is what shows us to be guilty. When I've had the terrible misfortune of getting stopped for exceeding the speed limit, and I get that little, sometimes it's blue, sometimes it's green, a different color, I get that little slip, there's always a law written on that thing. And that law never says Mark Quarles is righteous. It always says Mark Quarles is guilty. And that's what the law does. So his question's improper. The Lord's not just going to knock him in the head and say, "That's a bad question. How could you ask that?" But the Lord had a habit of showing people that the question was wrong instead of just hitting them in the head with it. And that's what he'll do here. The first thing Jesus said, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" You know, whenever we have a question about anything, we need to do what Jesus said. He said, "What's in the law? What does the Bible say?" We need to do that. When any question comes up in our life, in any form or any fashion, at work, at school, or wherever, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? That should be the first question we ask. What does the Bible say? That should be the first thing. He answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." That's good. The Bible says that. And I hope and trust we came here this morning not half-hearted, not halfway with our heart seeking to serve the Lord, but I hope we came with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. When I do things half-hearted, it's not a pretty picture. He said, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Again, eternal life doesn't come by keeping the law. That's not the purpose of the law. Then he willing to justify himself. Word justify means to declare righteous. Let me ask a question. When do we feel the need to justify ourselves? Is it not when we feel condemned? And I believe this lawyer is already feeling condemned. He is in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the one who's righteous and holy, the one that's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I believe just as he was quoting that scripture, he knew in his heart, "I'm guilty, I'm condemned." I think he knew deep down he hadn't loved his neighbor as himself. But he's willing to justify himself. You know, when mama or daddy would catch me doing something wrong, and they'd catch you in the act, the first thing I'd want to do is say, "Now, mama, there's a reason for this now. It's not as bad as it looks. My hand was in the cookie jar. You know, it's been hours since I ate it. I'm hungry. Your little boy's hungry." I would have an excuse. He's wanting to justify himself. But I'm going to tell you, he can't do it. He can't justify himself. A little bit later in Romans chapter 3, when it talks about all the world becoming guilty before God, where it tells us that by the law is the knowledge of sin, it doesn't leave us there very long, but praise God, it gets into another wonderful place where it tells us how we are justified a little bit later in Romans chapter 3. We look in verse 24, being justified, again, being declared righteous, being justified freely. How? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's only one way for us to be eternally justified in the very throne room of Almighty God, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus by His grace. We can't justify ourselves. We try. By nature, we try. He said, "Who's my neighbor?" The Lord's going to turn that question around on him. He said, "Who's my neighbor?" By the end of this account, the Lord's turned it around, and he basically asked the man, "Who are you a neighbor to? Who are you a neighbor to?" Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem." If you look throughout the New Testament, the Bible uses that word a good bit, a certain ruler, a certain Pharisee, a certain this, a certain that. And I believe when the Lord told these stories, I believe they were true stories. You see, the Lord Jesus knows all things. He didn't have to resort to tell some made up fictitious story to get his point across, because he knows all things. So I believe when he began to tell this story, which I believe is a true story, and he said a certain man, I believe that man existed. Because you see, there's sometimes in the New Testament where the Lord will talk about a certain priest, and he'll tell you that priest's name, Zacharias. Or he'll talk about a certain man, and then tell you that man's name is Lazarus. who Jesus rose from the dead. So I believe this account really happened. He said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now if you look on a map, Jericho is northeast. Here's Jerusalem. Jericho's up here. Now if I say I'm going to go to North Mississippi, and I live in South Mississippi, I say I'm going to go up to North Mississippi. If I'm in North Mississippi and I'm going to go to South Mississippi, I'll say I'm going to go down to South Mississippi, because North Mississippi is north of South Mississippi. That makes sense, doesn't it? So why does he say going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when Jericho is northeast? Well, elevation-wise, Jericho's down. You see, Jerusalem, where the house of God was, it was 2,500 feet above sea level. But this man's going down. He's going way down to over 800 feet below sea level. That's where Jericho was. He went from the high place where the house of God was to a very low place down to Jericho, way below sea level. Let's see what happens. And he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He went down to the low place and terrible things happened. This world was not good to this man. And I'm going to tell you, in this man, I see a picture of myself. I see a picture of all of us who fell. This man fell among thieves. And I'm going to tell you, we all fell in Adam. It was already preached to us there by Brother Chris. We read in Romans chapter 5, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We all fell in Adam. And I'm going to tell you, this world has not been good to us. Brother Chris described some of the bad things that can happen unto us because we fell in Adam and we live in a sin-cursed world. This man went down. You know, sometimes we as little children of God can be tricked. We think we can leave the high place up in Jerusalem in the house of God and think we'll find something better going out into the world down below sea level into Jericho. But let me tell you, little child of God, we'll find nothing better outside of the high place of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world will not be good to us. The prodigal son found that out. When he leaves the father's house, he said, "I'll find something better out in the world," but he didn't. He goes out and he sees that when he's hungry and there's a famine in the land, he has nothing to eat. And when he would fain has filled his belly with the husk that the swine did me, no man gave him anything. This world is not a kind place. It says, "By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." The priest saw him, he looked on him, he saw the condition he was in, he saw that his life was about to go from him. But he didn't do anything except pass by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, he saw him, but he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. He loved this man. He had not seen him before. No evidence he had met him. But he saw this man. Saw he was half dead. Saw he had been wounded and beaten up by this world. And he had compassion on him. And he came where he was. You know, I see this man as me. And us in a sin-cursed world, little children of God who've been beaten up and wounded by the world, I see us. But you know, the Lord Jesus is telling a story about a good neighbor. You know who the best neighbor there's ever been was? The Lord Jesus Christ, When we look to an example of a good neighbor, I can think of a lot of people of God that have been a good neighbor to me, and I can rejoice in what a good neighbor they've been. But I'll tell you, there's only been one perfect neighbor, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this good Samaritan do? He comes to where he is. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 46, that the Lord is a present help in trouble. He's not only there to help, He's always present to help. There's been times as a probation officer when I needed backup, but they weren't present. And they might be coming. It might be good news to hear. We're on the way. We're 10-8. We're en route to you. But I'll tell you, till they got present, they weren't much help. But I'll tell you, the Lord is always a present help to us in time of trouble. This man came to where the wounded, half-dead man was. He came to where he was. He was present. He had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He took care of all his needs. The Bible tells us to cast all our care upon Him, the Lord, for He careth for us. This reminds me of a wonderful account that I'll hit the highlights of very quickly in Ezekiel chapter 16. Because we see another picture of us as guilty, bankrupt sinners. We're portrayed in Ezekiel chapter 16 as a baby that's been thrown out. This baby's not half dead, this baby is dead. This baby's been thrown out, and the Bible said in Ezekiel 16, people keep going by, but nobody does anything. Nobody pitied this baby. Nobody loved this baby. Nobody had compassion on this baby till the Lord came by. And the Lord loved this baby. And the Lord said, live, and gave this baby life, and this baby lived. This baby begins to grow. As you go on down through Ezekiel chapter 16, you'll see where the Lord would marry then this woman. We as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are painted many times in picture as the bride and our husband as the Lord Jesus Christ, our groom. The Lord marries this woman. This woman that had been cast out into a field, nobody pitied her. The Lord comes and takes care of her, and He bestows her with abundant ornaments and lavish garments, and gives unto her great beauty. How did this ugly baby all of a sudden become beautiful? Ezekiel 16 tells us because the Lord gave us His comeliness. He gave us His beauty. He gave us His righteousness, and He took care. I see that pictured here in the story, the account of the Good Samaritan. The Lord, this Good Samaritan, takes care of this man. He takes care of all his needs, and He gives him a place where he'll be taken care of. I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a place in this whole world, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a high place where we can be nourished, where we can be taken care of, when we can hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And He asked him a question. Which now of these three, he asked the lawyer, thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. See, in this lawyer's mind, his only neighbor would have been those of the Jewish nation. And Jesus says, who are you a neighbor to, lawyer? When we look to that, and we look to the ultimate neighbor that's ever been, Jesus Christ, who when we were wounded and beaten up by the world, He came to us. Isaiah 53 would say, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. He's taken care of us eternally. And he also takes care of us in time. Praise the Lord for his care for us, his people. He's been a neighbor to us. Then he looks at us like he does the lawyer. Who are we going to be a neighbor to? In following the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.
I hear.